It's an honor to be here this morning to share the word with you all, to visit your community, get to know some of you, and have the inspiration that God is able. We serve a God who's able to do things far beyond our imaginations. And when we think that it can't be done, God can do it. I'll just tell you that right now. We serve a God who can do some incredible things. I wanted to sing something, but does anyone know where the song, There's a Fountain Free? I couldn't find it. I know it's in this book. There's a fountain. There's a fountain free. Tis for you and me. Can't find it. I look. If I can't find that, I'm just going to do a do-over from this morning before we get into our lesson.
593.
That's what I'm talking about right there. Let's see. I haven't sung this song in a long time. Yeah, that's why it has a different name than some of the other books. So if you would just sing with me verses 1 and verses 4, that would be sufficient for this morning's intro to the lesson. Free Waters, 593, there's a fountain free. There's a fountain free, tears for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste. Tis a fountain of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? Tis for you. Thirsty soul, oh, hear the welcome call. Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. Tis for you and me, and this stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? Tis for you. Fountain that is free and is open, and it's a fountain that Jesus allows us to drink from to enter into this greater relationship with him. And I'm so glad that that fountain exists. This morning, for just a little while, we'll be talking from Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. There's a story that is told there in the gospel according to Mark that you may have read through, you and might have heard over the years. And if it's a repeat for you, I hope that something will be given this morning that will lift your spirits and encourage you on your journey. Mark 10, verse 17. It is a story of the rich young ruler. It is has a companion story in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19 that says pretty much the same thing, just a different version from a different person. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 18. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good but God. You know the commandments." I want you to hold your finger right there. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods before me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens or the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God, punishing the children for their father's sin to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or foreigner who is within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them in 6 days, then rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may have a long life in the land and the Lord your God has given you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female slave, his oxen or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." The reason why I did an insert is because in the original manuscript, the Ten Commandments was fully listed in this narrative of Scripture. But they shortened the version, but I just wanted to amplify the fact that this is what was laid out in the beginning in the book of Mark. In entirety, laid out the Ten Commandments. The Bible says that he said unto him, this is the rich young ruler, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth up," that is the Ten Commandments. Then looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." Verse 22, "But he was stunned at this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions." In verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" But the disciples were astonished at his words. Again, Jesus said unto them, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God?" Verse 25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And I want to stop there and begin to talk with you for just a little while this morning. In our story, there is Jesus. But there is a rich young ruler. Take special note of that. He had much in his life to hold on to. And one day on the road of life, this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and kneels down before him, and he asks the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I want you to note special a notation on this is that the rich young ruler was looking for justification rather than salvation. It seems as though it was the other way around, but in reality, it was not the other way around. He, in fact, had lived his life in such a way where he was blessed by God that he had much wealth, and his wealth was of great priority to him. And I want you this morning to answer the question within yourself, what is of great priority to you this morning? What is of great importance to you? Is it your children, your grandchildren? Is it your home? Is it your bank account? I want you to take focus and effort and energy this morning for just a moment and see what's of great importance to you of great possession in your life. And so this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and kneels down and poses the question, what must I do to inherit everlasting life? And Jesus says unto, as why is he going through the discussion before Jesus responds, he's saying that in fact he has kept all the commandments. It's like you and I saying, God, I'm keeping all the things that were in the scriptures that make me a righteous person to live a righteous life. I'm doing all those things. And I haven't done any of those things to violate those things, done anything to violate those things. I've kept them from my young part of my life to now. To Jesus, because he's God. He knows everything. It's not like you can con God or slide things by God because he's in heaven and we're on earth. So it means that when we do things, we can get by. No, no, no. He sees everything. He hears everything. So he goes to this inn and says, I've kept all these things up. And then Jesus looks at him and loves him. And that word translated means Jesus showed compassion upon him, because Jesus knew and knows our state, his final state, where we are right now. And he knew where the rich young ruler's existence was. And he knew that his heart wasn't where it's supposed to be. And that's why he showed compassion on him, because his state of condition was pretty bad. It looked like it from the external side, you know, he's got all this stuff going on, you know, he's got a bucket of chips and he's got homes and cattle and lands and all this other stuff. In his mind's eye, he was doing a great, fantastic job by being blessed by God. But to God, because God looks at things different than we look at things, mm-hmm. We have a tendency to, you know, I know it's a human thing, so I'm going to just deal with from the human side, that we see someone pull up in a parking lot, and they've got a Bentley or a Rolls Royce or Mercedes-Benz, we think, ooh, that person is blessed. Look at that car, you know. Wow, wow, wow. That's how we do. As human beings, we think automatically because a person has a nice car, he jumped out of the car in his suit. The suit is worth more than our house. And jumped out the car, and we just were bedazzled by that. We're taken by that. Because we're human beings, and we see in a finite world, and we see things from the physical standpoint as being important. Mm-hmm. But God, he looks beyond all that, and he gets down to the heart of the matter, and that's who Jesus was, with God in the flesh. And so he manifests in his conversation that he felt sorry for him because of where he was in his stage of life, that he missed out on the greater part. All that holding on to the commandments and being righteous and all that stuff he had in his mind, all that godly goop, meant nothing because his heart wasn't truly convicted toward God. This is something that God sees. We might not can see it. You know, we might have people that we know of, you know, they're nice people. We think, that's the best Christian lady in the world. But God can see through all the coverings. He can strip it all back and get down to the reality of where we are on the road of life and what we're doing. And so this is what Jesus was doing. Jesus was getting down to the heart of the matter, that this man's heart was not really with God. In the sense of, you know, like saying, some of us have some astounding book knowledge from the Word of God and can quote scripture verbatim and all that good stuff. But that doesn't mean that our heart is with God.
Amen.
That's just on the surface of life. But when we get down to the reality of who God is and how God operates, then we'll see where our motivation comes from, like this rich young man was coming at Jesus. And so here he is, and here's what Jesus tells him in response to all the stuff he offers up. Go sell all that you have and come follow me. Man. Oh, you're talking about a big one. Can you imagine in your world what you have right now? Some of you have retired, and some of you might be semi-retired. Some of you might be a ways off. But working 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and then having to give it all to God. I don't know. I said, think when I hear stuff like this. I try to think, who would do that? That would be a tough choice for most people, to give what they worked for so long up and give it to God. But you see, what we sometimes fail to realize is everything we got comes from God. Mm-hmm. And it belongs to him, exactly. And so while we're in this universe of ours, per se, we have to rearrange our priorities and be ready to serve. And I'm not saying this God's going to ask anyone in here to give up, you know, a home or bank account or anything, but it's just that the willingness that we have to give to the cause of God. One time, I was with a group of people, and all they did was complain about what they didn't have, constantly complaining about what they didn't have. And I said out to one Sunday, I said, well, here's what we should probably think about doing. We should probably look at all the extras we have in life and take all the extras out of our lives, take the money that you're buying, all the extra cigarettes, extra candy, and so forth, and take that money and put it in an account and give it to God. And see what God will do with your sacrifice, because now you're giving up your zuzus and your wham-whams, and you're giving that to God. See how God responds, because God wants us to give ourselves to him wholly and totally. And that's a whole lot for most people, to give themselves totally to God. And because we're not raised like that in this country. In this country, for the most part, we're raised to, you know, okay, we're going to work to 30, 40 years, we're going to retire out, and we're going to be able to travel and go to the beach and take our grandkids and all that stuff that our society teaches us. And so when we reach that point of life where we're ready for that and it doesn't happen, then there's something going on in that. But this young man had everything that life could offer at that time. And Jesus told him to go sell all that stuff and come follow me. And what's the thing? He said this. He said, give it to the poor, follow me. And go sell all you have, give it to the poor, you will have treasures in heaven, then come follow me. Look at that. His treasure came first, and then to follow Jesus. But he couldn't see that, see? The treasure is where your heart is. If your heart is in a car or a job or a home or a bank account, that's where you're going to be. But if your treasure is in heaven and your mind is on the will of God, the things of God, that's where your heart will be. And God can see that. He sees those things. And this person had his priorities wrong in life. Although it seemed like they were right, they were wrong. And so here he is struggling alone. And this is what the counteraction is to all that. He was shocked that Jesus asked such a outrageous thing of him. How can he ask me to give all that stuff up? The Bible says, but he was stunned at this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. He wasn't willing to give it up. And we have to ask ourselves, in lieu of what we're studying this morning, are we willing to give it up? Are we willing to make the sacrifice for the things of God in life, to make the things that God wants to happen through our lives? A little suffering, a little sacrifice, a little pain that God is saying, okay, if you do this now, then the benefit comes down the road. And then we're people of instant gratification, right? I mean, we want it right now, this moment. You go through the drive-thru in your car, they say, you're going to have yourself a double whopper or something. They get it wrong, you gonna tear the drive. Oh no, what you doing getting my whopper wrong? I came all over, and we got the story to tell. Girl, I went to Burger King, they put my whopper upside down, and on to the crocodile. Because we're a people who want that now. We're people of convenience. We do too much. But here's God. God wants us to put our heart with his heart so that we can have the right attitude, the right priority of life, the right position before him. Nothing we have is more important than God. Yeah. Nothing we have. He has given everything for us. Mm. He gave the best of heaven. Jesus was in the place with God. In heaven, in eternity, he stepped out of eternity and came down to be with mankind who was smitten with sin, living away from the promise and all the dastardly things that humanity was doing at the time of Christ for us, so that we would have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And he asks so little from us. If you think on the day to day, he asks so little of each and every one of us. Sacrifice is part of our routine. You know, something else we don't like to talk about, but suffering is another part of that. That means self-denial, putting ourselves away so that others might live, others might have, because of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in this story, as we're going through it here, Jesus looked around, and here's this part that we all know so well, and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" But the disciples were astonished at his words. And again, Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard is it for to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God." And we know what that means, I believe. I'm told that there's some very gifted and learned people here from the Word of God. But for those who might have missed this lesson, what the Bible is saying is this. It's that in the ancient of times, what happened was there were doorways that were made like an eye of a needle. Mm-hmm. And so those camels would come on caravans sometimes, and they would have goods on the camels, you know, packed on top of one another, burdened down the burden, a beast of burden. And so the door, a doorway, the entryway, was made like that needle. And so here's the camel trying to get through, and it's got all the stuff on its back, and it can't get through. And the only way that they could get the camel through was to offload all them items and then push the camel through. Then when he get on the other side, they put that stuff back on him and carry it on to his destination. And that's what we have to do. We have to have our regard of life the same way. All the things that burden and weigh us down, our priorities are misplaced sometimes. And we have to unload those priorities and get them in sync and get them into the word of the will of God so that we are not burdened down by life. Sometimes it's family members, you know, they're always needing stuff. We're constantly, you know, constantly weighed down by their demands and their needs. We have to take some time out and rearrange that priority because God is first. Then all this other stuff follows. And so we have to be willing to put our priorities in sync with the will of God so that God can be glorified and so that we can benefit from this relationship that we have with him through Jesus Christ. And so that's why he's saying that the rich man has a problem because he's weighed down and burdened down with all this godly gook and he can't get into the kingdom of God because that stuff is keeping him from entering in. Yeah. Wrong mindset. The Bible says that, "So they were even more astonished, saying to one another, 'Then who can be saved?'" And I just want to touch on this for just a little while. Just a little bit. In that time, like this time, ain't much changed. People measure what you have by where you are in life. Mm-hmm. And the poor disciples, they were looking at it from the vantage point of the worldly people that, hey, you know, hey, man, if the rich people can't get in, nobody can get in. That's what they were looking at, right? And that's why they were astonished that Jesus was taking on this whole conversation in this way, because this guy had stuff, and that made him righteous. And so he was righteous. Now he's got a problem because Jesus is saying, your righteousness don't mean nothing compared to the essence of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It means absolutely, unequivocally nothing. And how do we get to those points in the road of life where we arrange our priorities as such where God becomes the most important person in our life? How do we get to the point where you and I will do anything for God? It takes a lot of sacrifice, a lot of surrender. There's three S: sacrifice, surrender, and suffering. We have to go through those three S's in order to get to a point in our life with God where we're willing to be completely obedient to God. And some of it, unfortunately, brothers and sisters, is a real chore to accomplish because it means we're going to have to go into self-denial. It means we're going to put ourselves away and let God live in us. And that takes a lot sometimes from us because it means that we're going to break old habits. We're going to separate ourselves from people that we used to be around, that we're used to being around, and these people are sucking, like, you know what a succubus is? it sucks the life out of you. And they suck the life out of us. And we have to separate ourselves from them and say, you know, no, can't do it no more. I'm trying to serve God. And Ruth or Johnny or Joan or Bill, whoever, you're interfering with that. And I got to put this thing back into perspective. Jesus knows this. He knew this. And when he talked to the rich young ruler, he talked to him as the Son of God. And the Son of God is not the most preeminent person in your life is a problem. There are people all around us in 2025, as we're about to leave 2025, who don't know the Lord. And some of them, people you and I visit all the time. Some of them, we go to their houses and we conversate with them, and we have gone that way for many years. And sometimes we need to take personal inventory and say, why do we keep visiting these people without the purpose of leading them to the Lord? There's nothing wrong with having friends. But when your friends are in the world, the whole priority is to lead them to Christ, not just to have them as friends, but to lead them to Christ. That's the whole priority. Hey, Jack, you know, I've been coming to your house since 1975. And Jack, you know, Jack, I live differently. And have you ever wondered why I live differently? And then you introduce those people to the Christ. This young man had spent a greater part of his coming up debt to the point where he had thought he was surrendered to God, but he really wasn't. His surrender was on his terms. And whenever we surrender to God on our terms, those are not the same terms that God required. Because our terms are terms that are subject to biblical interpretation. We have to take the word of God and measure what we do up against how we think and act. This young man was a man who was out of sync with God. And so Jesus could see that. And God sees that. He sees it in every one of us. He sees that where we need to change, where we need to grow, where we need to become different people, how we need to be a better person in overall. God sees all that. We can't hide it from him. And if you and I say that we don't need to grow, we're wrong. We're way off if we think we don't need to grow. There isn't a person under my listening voice that doesn't need to grow, including myself. And doesn't need to be, in some area of their life, doesn't need a little work, right? You know, there's things that we still struggle with that God wants us to give to him. Are you willing to give it up to God? Are you willing to let God have his way in your life? Are you willing to do what's necessary to become a better servant, a better person to God, for the kingdom's purpose? I pretty much believe everybody in here is a Christian, right? I don't want to skip the invitation, but if there's no need for that part of it, then there's no need for that. But I do want to say that if you're a Christian and you have not fully surrendered to God, then you need to really work on that. And it's simple. Everything that we do, that we attempt to do, we should see if it's really what God wants us to do. And God should be the priority of our lives for all that we do. I don't know about this area. I don't know much about it at all.